I get the privilege this morning of talking about judging. Man, isn't that all of our favorite topics? Anyway, so this morning, like you said, I'm Matt. I'm the worship pastor here at Village, and I do have the privilege, honestly, of opening God's word. And even though judging may not be our favorite topic to address, it's something that all of us deal with in one way or another. As a matter of fact, the passage we're looking at this morning, he continues right along in his theme in the Sermon on the Mount, revealing ways in which we fall miserably short of God's perfect and holy standards for us. And at the same time, we also acknowledge our need for his grace and his mercy. And that's what this passage is all about. Now, this particular passage opens up with a verse that is commonly referred to as the most commonly quoted passage in all of Scripture, both by those inside of the church and outside of the church. And that is, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Now, when we think about that phrase in and of itself, we see it heard, we hear it rather, used in multiple contexts. We hear it from people inside the church, from people outside of the church. "You can't judge me. Don't judge me. Only God can judge me." Phrases along that line. And there are people that use this passage completely out of context. But I'd like for us to dive in and let's look at the text together. So verse 1, like I said, "Judge not that you be not judged." For with the, you know, let me pause there. Before I continue on, I just want to stop because I have a feeling there's a possibility that some people may be a little bit distracted this morning. I'm not sure why. I mean, I may be wearing a hat on my head and maybe it doesn't really match my clothes. So maybe you're judging me for that. I mean, it's a winter hat and it's actually been a beautiful weekend. So do I really need this in a heated sanctuary? Maybe not. But after all, I am bald, so maybe you can overlook that part of it. Maybe the judgment isn't because I'm wearing a hat that doesn't match my clothes or that has a furry ball on the head. Maybe the judgment comes because of the logo that's on this hat. I mean, honestly, I'm not even joking. If I were you, I'd be questioning the judgment of a guy that supports a team that continues to think that football is scored like golf. Seriously, lowest score at the end wins. It seems to be the Bears' MO. I don't understand it, but anyway, I will remove the hat, but that was just a little exercise just to show how quickly we can be distracted and judge simple things, and all of us are prone to it. I'm right there with you. Seriously, I would have been doing the same exact thing if you were wondering what was going on with that hat. I do want to give a shout out to my wife, Amanda, for letting me borrow her hat for this. So yeah, it's a woman's hat. Judging me yet? At any rate, let's now return to the text for real this time. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So in this passage, he uses the word "judge" right off the top. And what we have to understand here, or what is helpful to understand, is that the word "judge" is used over 100 times in the New Testament, this word that's translated as "judge." And it's always used to mean something along the lines of either condemn or discern. And so what we need to understand here, if we want to know how Jesus is using it, we need to look at the context that he's speaking into, as far as the historical context and literary context. So let's start there. Now, in this context, we have basically the people he's addressing. They're under the rule of the Roman Empire, but they're being governed secondarily under the rule of the Jewish religious leaders. And the atmosphere in which they're being brought up and all the ways that they would be exposed to judgment tend to be completely arrogant, completely critical to a point of condemnation. What the Pharisees were doing, what the religious elitists were doing, is they were trying to put others in their place to ultimately elevate themselves. And they thought, if we can point out all the flaws in all of you poor, pathetic people, then God will look at us and see us as holier than everyone else, since that's what we are. That was sincerely their mentality. And here's the deal. This wasn't only in the lives of the Pharisees. This type of mentality is prevalent in a lot of places. Now, I don't think most of us would ever say that we have that mentality out loud, but I'm sure if we think hard enough, there are moments where we've taken that approach and we've had that mentality. And so in this text, in this context, we see very clearly that historically, their exposure to judgment would almost always be condemnation. They would feel that condemnation palpably when people are issuing a judgment towards them. Now, we also can tell literally when we look at this passage, what Jesus is actually saying, judge not that you be not judged. I don't think there's any way that we could look at that and think that Jesus is saying, discern not. You know, I mean, would Jesus ever look at us and tell us not to use discernment in our lives? I hope we can all answer that as obviously that's not the case. He would never tell us not to use discernment, but he would tell us not to condemn. And so what's happening in that culture, as we can see, is the Jewish religious elites were condemning others. So judge equals condemn in that context. Now let's jump forward into our cultural context. I think it's pretty apparent in our cultural context as well when we have fitness centers right now. I saw an ad the other night for a fitness center that's nationwide that said, the world judges, we don't. So you can tell based on that, that they're not looking at judgment as a good thing. Let me just clarify something. If someone comes up to you and says, you're so judgmental, I don't think they're saying, oh, you're so judgmental, I appreciate that about you. There's no way in our culture that someone calling you judgmental is going to be a compliment. It's never viewed in a positive way. It's meant that you're condemning towards others. You think you're better than everyone else. So you're judging all of us. And that's, in our culture, very clearly what we see happening. And not only that, but we also see, I actually want to pause there for a second, because Christians in particular are seen by many of those outside of the church as incredibly critical, hypercritical and hypocritical. Now, sometimes it's based on the fact that these people have had no exposure to true Christianity and all that they've seen is what's portrayed in the media or something like that. And when you look at the media, the most prominent churches that are shown in the media tend to be churches like the Westboro Baptist Church, which is sincerely more of a hate group than an actual church. But that's what people get exposed to. And so if they don't have any other concept of the church, they see that and they say, there's those hypocritical, judgmental, arrogant Christians again, telling everyone else that God hates them. And ultimately, they're perverting the gospel in doing that. But this is what some people are exposed to. Now, for other people, it's not rooted simply in something they've seen in the media. It's much closer to home. See, a lot of people have had interactions with people like us who profess Christ in our lives. We profess to be followers of Jesus. And they've experienced condemnation at the hands of those people. They've experienced judgment. And they've experienced an elitist mentality that is so apparent to them that they want nothing to do with the church in those regards too. And so I think it's safe to say that in our culture, judging equals condemning as well. Now, I talked a little bit about the church, but let's look at what it means for us in the context of the church. So just as people who are outside of the church have experienced condemning judgment and hypocritical things from those inside the church, I bet if I asked everyone in this room who's experienced that at the hands of a brother or sister to raise their hand, I bet we would see a multitude of hands come up in this room. It's not only towards those outside of the church that this condemning attitude rears its ugly head. It also happens from brother to brother, sister to sister. We can get into this place where we think we're doing a good thing, and we might even convince ourselves that we're trying to do a good thing, but ultimately all we're doing is elevating ourselves and bringing someone else down. It's amazing how subtly that can creep into our minds, though. So in the church, it can mean condemn, but there's another possibility. In the church, judge can also mean discern, and that's the one that obviously, we want to display. We want to be a discerning people. We want to discern right from wrong. We want to discern a situation when someone's in sin, discern how to navigate that, not come at them from a condemning place, but rather as a concerned brother or sister. So let's jump back in then to the text. Why is my vision impaired? Point number one in your notes. Judge not that you be not judged. And as we mentioned, in this context, Jesus is saying, condemn not so that you will not be condemned. Now, I want to make a point of clarification here because in John 7:24, Jesus says something that could be perceived as contradictory here. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Now, in that context, Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders were accusing him of being a lawbreaker, of doing bad things. They were basically calling him out for doing a good thing against the law in their interpretation of the law. I should say their misinterpretation of the law. So here we have in Matthew 7, judge not. In John 7, judge with right judgment. So I hope we can all agree, Jesus is not contradicting himself here. He's actually bringing better clarity to what we're understanding in our text, because clearly there is a judgment that is right. There is a judgment that we are to pursue and that we are to exhibit and execute. But that judgment is not one of condemnation, as we can see. So obviously we are not called to condemn, because we will be condemned. And when we condemn others, we also stand condemned before our Lord. And that's the problem. That's what we tend to overlook in our lives. We sometimes think of ourselves as, I'm doing a service to this person. They got sin in their life. It needs to be dealt with. Let me just approach them on it and help them see that what they're doing is wrong. And if they continue in that path, it's going to be destructive for them. But the reality is, we don't approach them in the proper way. And we're bringing judgment upon ourselves. We're bringing condemnation upon ourselves. If this passage isn't clear enough, let's jump ahead in Romans. We see in Romans 2, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And so the reality is, we are standing in condemnation over ourselves. Not only are we paving the way for God to condemn us, but we're standing in condemnation for ourselves. We're earning that condemnation when we condemn others. And in case this isn't clear enough from the first verse, we'll look at verse 2 in our passage this morning. And here Jesus goes on to say even further, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I don't know about you guys, but that's a pretty sobering and somewhat terrifying reminder to me. I know that I don't always look at the sins of other people's lives in the right way. I know that sometimes my attitude is completely backwards and not honoring to Christ and not looking at my brother or sister's best interest, but looking out for number one, as we like to say. So this should be a sobering reminder for us that we will give an account. Ultimately, we will give an account. And the way that we're pronouncing judgment towards others is the way that we will be measured as well. And here's the deal. As it stands, all of us are condemned. Not one of us before the Lord stand in a non-condemned manner. None of us stand free in our own. There was a situation where let me back up for a second, actually. I want to just clarify something. Oftentimes, when it comes to others, we're not quick to give the benefit of the doubt. But when it comes to ourselves, we can justify all kinds of things. I know I can, and I'm assuming you can, because I know we're all probably just as depraved as one another. So I know that there are situations where someone does or says something, and I immediately assume the worst in that. Oh man, their intention was to bring me down. They wanted to hurt me with their words. But if I say something to someone else, oftentimes I'll be like, well, I didn't mean it that way. Like, that was not my intention. And if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't have thought that I meant that. You would know my intentions were good. But I don't give that same benefit out most of the time to other people. Not naturally. That's not my natural predisposition. My natural predisposition is to be suspect of everyone else's motives and assume mine are pure. There was a time back when I was in college, I was working in a lumber yard, and I had a new manager come in who was particularly, we'll say difficult, very challenging to work under, the type of manager that barked out orders and seemed as though he wouldn't lift a finger to help accomplish any of the work that we had. And it was challenging for me, but also challenging for all the other guys working in the lumberyard. And I knew that because they would all talk about it all the time. And I had professed Christ to all of the people that I worked with, so they knew I was a believer, and I wanted to represent Christ well, so when they would do those conversations, I would sincerely try to steer them in another direction, or I'd walk away and focus on my work and not participate in those conversations. But there was one night in particular, I'll never forget it. I worked a double that day, so it was like 5 a.m. to 11:30 p.m. It was long, I was exhausted. Can you hear how I'm already justifying myself, right? It was long, I was exhausted. I had a to-do list so long, and the manager he told me, I need you to take care of this as well. And I was just at the end of myself, and in that moment, I truly don't remember exactly what I said, but it was basically, why don't you stop being lazy and do it yourself? I mean, I didn't say those words, but it was biting enough to the point where all the other guys in the lumberyard, literally, they cheered for me when I said it. I'm not joking, and I don't say that to my credit. It's not to my credit, but they did. They all cheered when I said it, and so for a split second, oh, it felt good. I put him in his place, and then immediately the Spirit convicted me. These people know I've trusted in Jesus. I'm to represent him in this environment, and I just snapped at him. It doesn't matter how tired I am, how hangry I might be, whatever the case may be, there's no way to justify that. So I immediately felt convicted, got off my forklift and went over to apologize to him. And on my way over there, he's cussing me out and telling me he's going to write me up for insubordination and get me fired. And so by the time I got to him, I just sincerely apologized. I told him I was out of line, shouldn't have done it, I'll take care of it. But in that moment, I justified it so easily. All those ways that I can justify my sinful behavior towards him. It seemed right. The other guys would have totally done it. They would have said far worse than what I said. I'm totally fine to do that. Nope, that's not true. I was wrong. I knew I was wrong. And therefore, I had to sincerely go to him and apologize for what I did. It doesn't matter if I think he's inept at his job. It doesn't matter if I think he's just barking out orders and isn't helpful. I'm still accountable to submit to the authority God has placed me under. And in that context, I was under the authority of someone that I had a hard time with. But it doesn't excuse me from behaving inappropriately towards him. And the reality is, in that situation, I was thinking about this. It dawned on me, I thought about all the ways that I justified myself, but I didn't think about how his day had been. I didn't think about the fact that maybe he's going through some stuff in his life that makes him, you know, lead the way that he leads, or in my perception, lack of lead the way that he doesn't lead. The fact of the matter is, I didn't even think about his position on this, his perspective on this. I only thought about it from my end. And I think that when we're in these situations, we aren't striving to extend others the same grace that we extend ourselves. That's the truth of the matter. If I had paused for a second and said, maybe he's having a rough day, maybe he's going through some stuff, I might not have reacted the way that I did. But ultimately, I had to own what I did because I'm going to give an account for that. John MacArthur has a quote. He says, an inseparable corollary of justifying oneself is condemning others. When anyone elevates himself, everyone else is lowered accordingly. And I thought that was a really powerful way to paint that picture, to say it's very clear that we're justifying ourselves when we're condemning other people. And then if we're elevating ourselves, we're lowering everybody else beneath us in that moment. Now, I don't think any one of us would say, oh man, I want to be an arrogant jerk towards other people. I hope not. If so, let's talk after this and we'll talk through that. But I don't think that's any of our intentions. I don't think any of us set out to be like, man, I want to be better than everybody else. At least we might in certain competitive activities, but hopefully we don't think that in our character internally and all that. So Jesus goes on then to give an illustration of what he's talking about here. And he says in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? Now in this, the translation is actually pretty darn good, log and speck. But log, the word that's used for log, is the same word that they used for like support timbers in a home. So this is not anything that you could ever really have in your eye, right? I mean, if that's going to happen, sorry, you're not living anymore. Because that can't be in your eye. So Jesus is clearly speaking in hyperbole there. And then also, so that's log. And then speck is a piece of twig or straw. So there's a huge difference between those two things. And I find it interesting that Jesus says, first, you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that's in your own eye. This is often how we will approach things, and this is why our vision can be clouded. We're so quick to see the sins in other people's lives, but we're so blinded to the sin in our own lives. And so oftentimes we'll go to someone, man, I see all the flaws in you and you and you and you. I'm not doing so bad. It's kind of our mentality sometimes. We will go through and notice every little thing in someone else's life, and all the while, we've got this giant log in our own eye that we're blinded to. I mean, it's pretty appropriate, right? A giant log that we're blinded by? Hey, it's fitting. So anyway, he said his point in this is that we're absolutely oblivious to our glaring issues, and we think ourselves to be helpful. Verse 4, we go to our brothers, let me take that speck out of your eye for you. Let me help you with that. All the while, we've got this giant log in our own eye that we've not dealt with. We can't possibly help our brothers and sisters in Christ if we have that going on. We can't. It's impossible. So then let's look at point number 2. How can I see clearly then? If that's the case, if we can't see clearly as it is, what is our option? And Jesus says, you hypocrite. Okay, here we go again with the hypocrite. He has said that time and time again in this passage. And it's very clear that when we're exhibiting these behaviors, we're being completely hypocritical. Because we're trusting in our self-righteousness, which is not righteousness at all, by the way. It's condemnable sin, basically. So we're trusting in that, but it's not self-righteousness. The only righteousness that can be found for any of us is in Jesus. That's it. So when we try to stand on our morals, we try to take the moral high ground and make ourselves out to be righteous on our own, we got nothing. We've got no legs to stand on. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of this. So you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. What I love that he's doing here, in verse 4, he starts with the speck. We notice the speck first and ignore the log, or are oblivious to the log in our own eye. But here he says, first take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to address the speck. He swapped the order there. We first notice the speck in our brother's eyes, but we need to first address the log in our own heart, the wickedness that dwells right here. Now he does say, then we can see clearly to take the speck out of our brother's eye. He's not saying here, ignore the speck in your brother's eye. He's not saying overlook the sin issues that brothers and sisters are facing. He's not only giving us permission, we're actually, and we will see this, we're being told that we need to address those things, but we cannot even begin to go there if we haven't first taken care of the log that's in our own eye, that's impeding our vision, making it impossible for us to see what's really before us. A few weeks back, my son Micah, he's a 4-year-old, he woke up clearly in pain. He just starts basically shouting, my eye, my eye. And so immediately I go to him. He's wincing in pain. I can tell he's telling me his eye. Thankfully, he was verbal enough to communicate that. So I said, son, let's go into the bathroom. That's our brightest light. Let me see what's going on with your eye. Let's see and try and take a look. Maybe it's something that we can take care of. So I brought him into the bathroom, turned on the lights, and I'm looking and I'm trying to see, get the lights just right. And every time he's trying to open his eye and it hurts. He can't even open his eye. So I'm like, son, you got to open your eye. I got to see what's in there. I got to see what's causing the pain. And so finally, he got his eye open just enough and the light hit it just right. He's total towhead, total white hair, white eyelashes. And there's this white eyelash right in front of his pupil. And I saw it. It kind of glimmered in the light. And I said, oh, Micah, I see what the problem is. It's an eyelash. I was like, daddy's going to get it out, okay? I need you to hold your eye open. I'm going to get it out. So he holds his eye open, and I come, and what does he do immediately? As soon as my finger comes close to his eye, he's wincing, he's backing away. I tried multiple times, so finally I said, son, daddy loves you, I love you, I'm here to help you feel better. I promise you, if you let me work with you to get this out of your eye, it's gonna feel better. So finally, when he had the reassurance that I was trustworthy, that this was gonna be better for him, he finally believed me. And he held his eye open long enough for me to get it. And by the grace of God, I got it on the first try. So I got it out and he had a couple blinks and he was up and ready to face the day. Totally fine after that. But what's interesting about that, I could have never helped him if I wasn't able to clearly see that eyelash, see where it was, see what it was, see what, you know, how I could best get it out of there. I mean, that's a literal illustration of this, but seriously, have you ever had anything in your eye? Even a little eyelash like that? It is so irritating. It hurts. The speck is a bad thing too. The speck is a deterrent from us to see the Lord clearly and to walk in a life that is fruitful unto him. The speck does need to be addressed. And there's so much relief that happens when the speck is addressed. But if we're coming at it from a place of condemnation, if they don't know that we're coming to them from a place of genuine and sincere desire, from a place to genuinely and sincerely help them, there's no way we're going to be able to accomplish anything. One of the biggest things right here, if we have sin that we're not confessing before the Lord, it makes us unable to rightly see the very real issues that our brothers and sisters need our help with. And here's the deal. We will never be able to help another in their brokenness if we're not first broken over our own sin. If I'm not broken up by the sin that's in my life, if I'm not starting there to make my heart right before the Lord, I'll never get to a place where I can help others be right before the Lord. We need to hear that because it is so important that we look first inwardly and we allow the Lord to search us. We allow the Lord to reveal areas of our life that we might not even be aware of. We are so quick and honestly skilled and crafty at deceiving ourselves. It is so easy to convince ourselves that everything's right. But when we come before the Lord, you know, warts and all, so to speak, when we just lay ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, search me, reveal areas in my heart that are not right before you, he'll reveal those things. And it will hurt. It will be convicting and it'll be eye-opening to be like, wow, I didn't even see that giant log that was clouding my vision, that was keeping me from you. We're on that constant path. He's constantly working on us. So even if we think we're in a right place with the Lord, we need to continue to push further. We need to continue to say, Lord, I know I haven't arrived. I know there's still more work for you to do in me. Reveal it. Reveal it because I want to be as effective as I can in serving you, in helping my brothers and sisters in this same way. And that's the place we need to get to. But I need to let the Lord work on me before I try to help you work on you. That's the truth. If I'm not going to let the Lord work on me, I can never try to help you work on you. Now let's go back into the text, verse 6. In this passage, Jesus goes on to say, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. For a long time, I thought these verses were completely random. I didn't understand why they were in this place. I thought maybe Jesus was saying something completely different, but it's actually very much related to this passage. In the first verse, we see, judge not that you be not judged. Here's one of the other clues as to why that's condemn not, because in this verse, we see Jesus is calling us to be discerning. He's calling us to use judgment in this context, to not give to dogs what is holy. Now, it's hard for us to really understand what's meant by that because in our society, generally, how many of you have a dog at home? Yeah, lots of dogs, right? Our dogs are domesticated. They're beloved pets, most of them, right? Some of us maybe have a dog that drives us a little nuts. But for the most part, we love our dogs. We love our dogs and they're domesticated animals. They're pets. They're almost, like I said, another member of our families. But in this cultural time, that was not the case by and large. These dogs were primarily wild animals and they could be very vicious. They could be dangerous, vicious animals. And then the pigs in the Jewish culture were completely unclean animals as well. And so do not give to dogs what is holy, throw your pearls before pigs. The pearls, the other place where Jesus talks about a pearl, he talks about the pearl of great price in Matthew 13. And there he's talking about the kingdom of heaven being like a pearl of great price or a pearl of great value. So what he's talking about here, giving to dogs what is holy, throwing your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What he's talking about here is the truth. If people will not hear the truth of the kingdom of God, the glorious pearl of the kingdom of heaven. If people are rejecting that outright, then do not cast those things before them. But we need to be discerning because sometimes we hit opposition and we think, I'm going to write that person off. They're a lost cause. And sometimes it may be our issue. We may not be approaching them right. We may not be listening to them. We may be so busy trying to preach the gospel that we're not hearing about what their needs are. We're not hearing about what's going to resonate with them the most. And so we're going at them in the wrong way. It may not be that they're a dog or a pig that's not willing to hear the truth. It may just be that our approach needs to be adjusted. So this requires total humility. And there's a passage in Proverbs 9 that I think helps to shed some light on this. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. The truth is, we see this at play quite a bit. I'm sure we can do all that we want. Sometimes we might be in a right place and we may have gone to the Lord in humility and asked him to give us wisdom as we navigate this situation. But ultimately, if we're going to someone who's a scoffer, if we're going to someone who's belligerent in their wickedness or who's persistent in their wickedness, they may become belligerent towards us. They may make you out to be the enemy in that moment, even if your intentions are good. Even if we, as far as we're concerned, we've dealt with the logs that are in our eyes and we're sincerely going to a brother or sister in Christ to address this issue. I just wanted to clarify that because there are situations that we face in our lives where that happens. So what does that mean? Do we write them off completely? Do we just say, they're dead to me, I'm moving on? No. I think what God would call us to do, it's clear, we're to pray for our enemies. Now, these may not be enemies. These may be people in our own families. I know it is in some of our situations. People in our families that are adamantly opposed to the gospel and they want nothing to do with it. Love them well, be gracious towards them, and pray fervently to the Lord. Continue to seek the Lord for discernment on how to navigate that. It's possible that right now is not the right time. But maybe in 5 years, maybe in 10 years, maybe in a month, maybe next week. You don't know what the time is, but there may be a time where you'll realize that was not a wicked scoffer. That was someone that the Lord wanted me to work with in a different way, on a different timetable, as his Spirit did the work in their hearts, churning them up and drawing them to himself. So we need to be discerning in this. We can't just say, man, if you're not going to listen to me, you're done. We're done. I'm walking away from you. We need to exercise discernment in this and know when it's appropriate to walk away. And again, fervently pray. Continue to pray for them in those situations. So here's the deal. One of the most important things in this passage is to know whether we're being condemning or discerning. I think the biggest deal with this is we are to exercise judgment. We see that. But how do we know if our judgment is one of condemnation or one of discernment? I think there are a few questions that we need to be asking ourselves that can help guide us in this process, help us know whether we're acting in a condemning manner towards others or a discerning manner. The first question that we need to start with is, how do I respond to sin in my life? How do I deal with the sin that's in my life? Do I disregard it and justify myself? Or am I convicted by it, and then I confess it before the Lord and repent? We need to seriously consider that in ourselves. We need to say, in general, when we are trapped in a sin, do we go to get our defenses up? If someone calls us out on a sin, is our instinct immediately to defend ourselves, justify ourselves, maybe even ignore the conviction that the Spirit's trying to put in our hearts, put it out of our minds? Or are we convicted to our core because we realize, yeah, I'm sinning against holy God. I want to honor you, Jesus. And if that's the case, then we confess it, we admit it, and then we repent. Go before the Lord and repent and allow him to do the work in our hearts to prepare us for the next thing. So that's first and foremost. Look at how we're responding and dealing with the sin that's in our lives. The next question that I think would be beneficial for us to ask is, what is my goal in this? When I'm coming to someone else, what's my goal? And again, be discerning here, because I don't think any of us would admit externally, would think at face value, my goal is to puff myself up. But we see it in subtle things. If we're bringing someone else down, if we're tearing someone else down, we're trying to puff ourselves up. Maybe in our heads, maybe to other people. Hard to say, but the reality is, we need to know, is our goal in this, sincerely, is it to puff ourselves up, or is it to build others up? Am I trying to puff me up or build you up? Ask yourselves those questions. And then lastly, what's my desire for them? Is my hope in coming to this person that they face destruction, that they be brought low, that they be brought down and torn up by this? Or is my hope for their restoration? Do I want to see that person have a fruitful life in Christ? to overcome the sin which so easily entangles us, as we see in Hebrews, the sin which causes us to live in a state of just, unabundance. When Jesus came to bring us an abundant life, and here we are wallowing in sin, not allowing ourselves to overcome those things because we're not looking to him, we're not going there. So what's my desire for them? Is my desire for that person in that moment to see them face destruction or to see them be restored and built back up so that they can have fruitfulness in ministry in the kingdom of God? Ultimately, Jesus says that people will know us, that they will know we are his by the love that we show to one another. So is the judgment that we're displaying towards one another and even towards those outside of the church, who, by the way, the Apostle Paul is very clear, we are not called to judge those outside of the church. But those inside the church, we have a responsibility to one another, not to condemn, but to come alongside and help each other. Not from a place of I'm holier than you, I'm better than you, but a place of we're all broken sinners before a holy God. Let's see how we can best help each other in this path, in this journey that the Lord has us on. So ultimately we need to look, is the judgment we're displaying towards one another and others, is it reflecting his love or is it reflecting a self-righteous attitude and spirit of condemnation? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is a topic that, as you know, we all struggle with. We all deal with it in different ways, in different levels. But ultimately, Lord, it's something that we need to look at. And Lord, we pray in this moment that you would be opening up our eyes to the sin which is keeping us from not only fruitfulness in our personal lives, but an effectiveness in helping our fellow brothers and sisters to come before you and to be more fruitful in their lives as well. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place today, we pray that you would just impress upon us your word, the importance of being discerning as opposed to being condemning. Remind us of our brokenness. Remind us of the fact that we are saved by grace alone. None of our works have done anything to earn a place with you. I pray that we would remember that constantly. Let us remember the gospel. Keep it at the forefront of our minds. That we are called by you and chosen by you only because of your sovereign election, not because of anything we have done or anything within us. It's all you. And when we approach our lives with that perspective, then we can begin to walk in the humility that allows us to actually truly be helpful to addressing the specks in others' lives as well. But first, Lord, let us address these logs. Reveal them to us in your grace and mercy, Lord. Let us come before you prepared for what you have, and we pray that your spirit will sustain us in that process as well. Convict us, Lord, and give us the strength to turn from our sin. We love you, Jesus, and pray all this in your name. Amen.